Morning and happy Sabbath. You don't sound too happy today. Is everyone happy? It's spring. It's beautiful. The sky is blue. The super bloom is blooming. Orange. It's great to be back here today. And it's a privilege to be here. And just getting up to speed and adjusting to my life back to America after being in South Korea for 2 weeks, and then coming back here. It was a good trip. I've been working on a series of, I'm starting a YouTube channel actually. I'm taking the dive to YouTube channel. Even though I don't have the face for YouTube, I decided to do one. The concept is called Docu-Devotionals. I talk about some historical story in live location. Showing images, sort of like a mini documentary, like a 2 minute mini documentary, and I tie a spiritual lesson at the end. And so I was busy doing that. I literally walked 115 miles around the city of Seoul. I counted how many steps, almost 100,000 steps. So it was some good times, and met some good people. Today's message is very, it could be a very controversial message if you don't listen to me carefully. So I pray that your ears are open and your hearts are open. The title of the message is Judas, the effort to save a lost man. Judas, the effort to save a lost man. Do you know you could see the gospel in the life of Judas? Today we're going to study about the life of Judas and the effort to save a lost man. So before I begin, let's have a word of prayer and ask for God's presence, because I'm a man of dust. I had a difficult week, and I need God more than ever so that I could be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Holy Father, our Father and God in heaven, Father, we thank you for life here today. And we thank you for the beauty of spring, where the darkness and death of winter is now blooming to life and the beauty, because you make all things beautiful in your time. So, Father, today we ask to fill our hearts and minds with your Holy Spirit. Fill my mind with your Holy Spirit, Father, and my heart. And may the words that I preach be from you. And may it be a blessing, not a curse, to your people. And may your people be impacted in a mighty way. We ask that you do something special here today in our experience in this corporate worship, that minds and hearts will be touched, and we choose you fully and without reservation. And this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I heard this story that I'm going to share with you from one of my favorite preachers back in the earlier 2000s, and he was doing an evangelistic series. And he told this story of these two soldiers that fought in the Vietnam War. Now, this one soldier was an only child from this family, the prize of that family, the only son. And he made friends with another individual in this same platoon or same unit, and they were close friends during the Vietnam War, the time that they served. And during one of the battles, the only son shielded himself. The only son shielded his body so that the other friend would live. And he died. And so he died a hero. Now, the family, the parents, knew about the friend and wanted to meet him. Who is this friend that our precious only son sacrifice himself to save? And so they tracked his friend down, because the friend lived, the war was over now, and they invited him over for dinner. And so the mother cooked the best meal, put the best plates and the silverware and the china out on the table, and they wore their best because they really wanted to meet the man that their son sacrificed, the man that their son saved in the process of sacrificing his own life. And so they were waiting with anticipation of this man. And they were looking forward to this time. And finally the time came and the doorbell rang. And the mother and the father, full of emotion, walks towards the foyer to the main door and opens the door. And to their surprise, they see a ragged, haggard man, drunk, disheveled, not shaved, hair all messed up, looking like someone from Skid Row. And in the process, they invited him in because they knew that their son saved him. And so they invited him in. They invited him in. And he was rude, uncouth, told crude jokes, was indifferent. The disappointment was palatable with the parents. And finally, the soldier left, the former soldier. And the parents, with tears in their eyes, looked at each other and said, "Is this who my son sacrificed his life for? Someone that's so ungrateful." When you imagine when you try to save someone's life, you imagine that that person will be grateful and would live their life to the best of their ability, to one of excellence. But here, their only precious son died for what we would call a quote-unquote loser. We would say, what a waste. You see, there is another soul that an only son died for. His name is Judas. And what did Jesus know about Judas? Notice what the Bible says. Notice what the Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 70. This is Jesus' description of Judas. The Bible says this: "Jesus answered them, 'Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?' He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So Jesus already knew that Judas was of the devil and that he would betray him. But you know what the incredible thing was about Jesus? He did not refuse him as a disciple. Jesus knowingly made himself vulnerable to pain and betrayal for Judas. Now, what huge sin did Judas carry? Notice the Bible says in John chapter 12, verse 4. The Bible says this: "Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, 'Why was not his ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein." Jesus' own treasurer that managed the finances of his ministry was a thief that was using money for his own selfish purposes. So here's Jesus, knowing that Judas was of the devil, knowing that Jesus would ultimately... Here's Jesus knowing that Judas was of the devil and knowing that Judas would ultimately betray him. And on top of that, he was a thief that stole money from Jesus' own treasury. Still allowed Judas to be part of the disciples, the inner circle. Now, Judas and the other disciples desired something. You see, Judas had his selfish motives to be with Jesus. He wanted to uplift himself. And the disciples honestly had the same motive. What was the motive that the disciples and Judas desired? Notice what the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. The Bible says this: "When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?'" You see, the motive of the disciples was to make Israel great again. They wanted Israel to be restored back to its splendor in the time of Solomon, to be the nation that was revered and respected all around the world. They wanted Israel to be restored back in its political and economic prominence. In fact, notice what the Desire of Ages says in page 293, paragraph 2. Notice what the inspiration says: "Judas believed Jesus to be the Messiah, and by joining the apostles, he hoped to secure a high position in the new kingdom. This hope Jesus designed to cut off by the statement of his poverty." Judas had a desire for money and power by any means. He wanted a high position. He wanted to be seen. And perhaps you have met people, even within the church, that desire to be in ministry, that desire to show off what they're doing because they have a pursuit of power and to control others. Well, that's Judas. Judas, the disciple who also sought worldly ambition and desired Jesus to restore the political throne of David, want to overthrow the Romans and make Israel great again. In this, perhaps, Judas was also a type of the entire nation of Israel, because the entire nation of Israel was seeking to find a political Messiah to overthrow a political kingdom of Rome and to restore the political throne of Israel back to prominence. And in this, Judas was a type of nation, and both Judas and the corporate nation of Israel ultimately rejected Jesus. The Jews desired to be free from Roman bondage and of temporal and to be a temporal superpower, and was not appealed to seek the eternal spiritual kingdom of spiritual Israel, which will last forever. You see, God's kingdom was not a political kingdom. God's kingdom was a spiritual kingdom that changes the heart, not our exterior circumstances. And that was a hard saying. And why did Jesus invite himself to be vulnerable, to allow Judas to be part of the disciples? What did Jesus do in regards to the sin that Judas held? Notice what the Bible says in Mark chapter 10, verse 23. The Bible says this: "And Jesus looked around about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." In other words, you notice that Jesus talked a lot about money in the Gospels. You notice that Jesus talked a lot about that money was not worth the prominence that people placed it, or the value that people placed it. Jesus placed value in humility and poverty and not in earthly riches. And I believe that Jesus was not only appealing to Israel, but also to Judas himself. He was trying to save Judas. And notice what else Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 27. The Bible says this: "Labor not for the meat which perishes," or labor not or work for money for that perisheth, "but for the meat which endureth into everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him had God the Father sealed." So Jesus had a twofold work, not only to reach the people in general, but he was also seeking to appeal to Judas as an individual by cooperating with him in ministry. He allowed the betrayer to travel with him and to give him an opportunity to see a better way. Jesus made himself vulnerable to be hurt so that he could save Judas. The effort to save a lost man. And notice what else Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Notice what the Bible says in Matthew 6, verse 19. The Bible says this: "Lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Remember, Judas was a thief that had a problem with money, and I believe this text was meant for Judas. He was seeking to save Judas. And notice what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 32. We sing about this text: "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." But he told this to the general audience, but I believe he was telling this directly to Judas: "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Jesus was seeking to appeal to the heart of Judas while he was ministering to the people themselves. Jesus was seeking to save Judas. That's why he allowed him to be a disciple. And that's why Jesus wants us to be in ministry. That's why Jesus wants us to be involved in church, so that through ministry and through being involved in church, he's seeking to save us. Ministry is not for perfect people. I'm not perfect, I'm broken. I'm not going to pretend to be this holy, righteous person that's walking on water. I'm not. I have problems just like you. But ministry is meant for people with issues and problems, so that they cooperate with God and they see a better way and see God working their lives and they say, oh, this is the character of God. And it's an instrument for our salvation. Because we see new insights of God when we're laboring for souls for others. And notice what inspiration says. Desire of Ages, page 295, paragraph 1. How tenderly the Savior dealt with him who was to be his betrayer. In his teaching, Jesus dwelt upon principles of benevolence that struck at the very root of covetousness. Remember, Judas had a problem with money. He coveted. He presented before Judas the heinous character of greed, and many a time the disciple realized that his character had been betrayed and his sin pointed out, but he would not confess and forsake his unrighteousness. He was self-sufficient. Instead of resisting temptation, he continued to follow his fraudulent practices. Christ was before him a living example of what he must become if he reaped the benefit of the divine mediation and ministry. But lesson after lesson fell unheeded on the ears of Judas. How sad was that? In the Gospels, Jesus refers to the kingdom of heaven 32 times. The kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, is referred in the Gospels 54 times in the Gospel. Perhaps Jesus was personally appealing in these verses to Judas in an attempt to save him. Jesus knew that Judas had a problem with money. And I find it no happenstance, if you look at the gospel, the kingdom of heaven is spiritual, not of riches, not of money. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is one to change the heart, not a political or earthly kingdom. All these texts, all these messages were meant for Judas himself. We serve an individual God. And God is appealing to you, to these texts. Not just to Israel, not a broad audience. What is Jesus speaking to you? Because we serve a personal Savior that's seeking to save. And what was Judas's statement or Judas's reaction? Desire of Ages. And what was Judas's reaction to Jesus seeking to save him? Desire of Ages, page 718. Christ's oft-repeated statement that his kingdom was not of this world offended Judas. Now, notice what Jesus did. Jesus didn't go directly to Judas at this time saying, Judas, you're stealing from the treasury. Judas, you're bad. Judas, you're going to be a betrayer. He did not expose Judas to be shamed in front of the public. He did it in a very tactful way because he wanted to win Judas. So he did it in a fashion where not only was he addressing the whole audience, but he was addressing Judas himself. See, Jesus is seeking not to embarrass you for your sin. He's seeking to save you. Sin itself brings shame. But Jesus is not going to point at you and kick you when you're down like human beings do. But Christ's oft-repeated statement that the kingdom of heaven was not of this world offended Judas. And even though Christ knew Judas would betray him, why did Jesus continue to keep him as his disciple? If it was me, and if I'm dealing with a student like this, you know what I would do? Administration, let's kick him out. That's human Peter K. initial chum. But you know what happens when you know about the character of God and you want to do certain things and you want to lay down the hammer? Then you remember what Jesus is doing for your life and how Jesus forgives you. And even though it's inconvenient, you go the extra mile. It's like, oh, Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't want to be more patient for another day. Then Jesus says, how much am I patient to you? And you choose the inconvenient choice because you serve a Savior that inconvenienced himself to save you.
And so why did Jesus keep Judas as a disciple when he's a betrayer, he is of the devil, and he even steals from Jesus' own treasury? That's grounds for disfellowship in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The Bible says this, 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And I'm going to just quote these three beautiful words. God is love. Because God is love, he kept Judas as a disciple, even though he did a lot of bad things. Now the question is, what does love do? You know, we have songs called What is Love? We have dramas that portray what love is. And love is the most misportrayed emotion in humanity today. We talk about free love, love is love. But what is real love? What is biblical love? Notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. We establish that God is love. And it is love that Jesus had for Judas that allowed Jesus to be patient with Judas. Notice what love is. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, the Bible says this. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Now here's the key. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So what does love do? Love hopes all things. Love is patient. Love is long-suffering. And love endures all things. In other words, Christ did not remove Judas from the disciples, and he continued to appeal to Judas in his general discourses in the kingdom of God, in that heaven and not of earthly riches. In other words, Christ did not remove Judas from the disciples. He continued to appeal to Judas in his general discourses that the kingdom of God is that of heaven and not of earthly riches. Even though Judas, by his choices, will lead to betraying Christ, Christ, by his nature, till the end of Judas' life, made the effort, although appeared hopeless, to save him. Why? Because love hopes all things. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. But Jesus hoped against hope to save Judas. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Jesus specializes in hopeless conditions. And even though Judas was prophesied to betray Jesus, Jesus said, even though it's hopeless, I will make an effort to save Judas, because love beareth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love is patient and long-suffering, and that's the type of love that Jesus has for you and I. In fact, notice what Inspiration says, Desire of Ages, page 294, paragraph 3. The Savior read the heart of Judas. He knew the depths of iniquity to which, unless delivered by the grace of God, Judas would sink. In connecting this man with himself, he placed him where he might day by day be brought in contact with the outflowing of his own unselfish love. If he would open his heart to Christ, divine grace would banish the demon of selfishness, and even Judas might become a subject of the kingdom of God. Jesus made every effort to save Judas. And you know, in evangelism, you know what we do? We say, oh, we got 100 baptisms, that's a successful meeting. Oh, we have this many baptisms, we contributed $50,000 to the campaign, and we have 30 baptisms, that's great. But if we contributed $50,000 and we have zero baptisms, that's a failure. In Jesus' eyes, the effort to win the soul is honorable, and Jesus is pleased not with the end result, but the effort. Because at the end of the day, it is between the Holy Spirit and that individual to choose Jesus. If you've made the effort to do that, heaven smiles at you. You know, in Adventist history, Ellen White invested in two young preachers. Their name was E.J. Wagner and A.T. Jones. They were criticized by the older brethren But Ellen White supported their ministry. In fact, Ellen White mentored them and traveled and preached with them in many camp meetings all around the United States. She invested everything. She treated them like her own sons. But you know what happened to A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner? At the end of the day, they left the Seventh Avenue Church and they betrayed Ellen White and talked bad about her. Do you think that was a waste of time? No. It was the effort to save those two men that God honors. And so what did Judas do? Notice what the Bible says in Matthew 26, verse 14. The Bible says this, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him." So Judas heard constantly Jesus appealing to his heart. And you know what Judas constantly did? He said no. And when you say no to God, it becomes a habit and your heart becomes hardened like concrete. And then you're stuck in that habit and then you do something that you thought that you would never do. You see, I believe when Judas joined the disciples, I believe that he did not intend to betray Jesus. But because he rejected Jesus so often, sin benumbs the mind and makes us irrational and makes us make poor choices and bad decisions. He did something that he thought that he would never do. He schemed to betray Jesus. And what did Jesus do during the last meal with his disciples? Notice the Bible says in Matthew 26, verse 26, the Bible says this. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples." You know what's beautiful about this? This was the first communion. Jesus broke the bread that represents his body. In other words, Jesus became broken for us by taking our sins, so by his stripes we could be made whole. His brokenness can lead to our wholeness. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my cup." And he took the cup and gave his thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus was giving Judas an object lesson that it is through him that his sins can be forgiven. Even though that Judas betrayed Jesus and is conspiring to betray Jesus, Jesus was still offering forgiveness for Judas because that was his mission, to die to forgive Judas's sin. And so the Last Supper was an object lesson and sort of a final appeal to Judas, saying, "My child, my son, I'm here. The purpose of me dying for you and being betrayed by you so that I could save you." And even when Judas made arrangements for betrayal, what did Jesus do? Notice what the Bible says in John 13, verse 4. The Bible says this: "He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded." Even though Jesus knew that Judas betrayed him, he would wash his feet. He would go down to his knees in humility. The King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, will go down to his knees on the dirt of the feet that tread in Palestine, that gunky dirt and clay, and wash the feet of the betrayer. That's how much Jesus loves us. He would go to the depths of the dirt and the murk and the scandals of our lives to pull us out and to wash us clean and white. That's how far and how deep Jesus' love is for you and I. And what did Jesus say is the purpose of washing the feet? Notice what the Bible says in John 13, verse 10 and 11. The Bible says this. No, notice what inspiration says in Desire of Ages, page 645, paragraph 1. The Bible's inspiration says this: "The constraining power of that love was felt by Judas when the Savior's hand were bathing those soiled feet and wiping them with the towel, the heart of Judas thrilled through and through with the impulse then and there to confess his sin. Judas could have confessed his sin right there. But you know what happened? He would not humble himself. He hardened his heart against repentance. Judas was on the verge of being saved, but he chose not to. And the old impulses, for the moment, put aside, again controlled him. Judas was now offended at Christ's act in washing the feet of his disciples. He cannot humble himself. He cannot admit that he was wrong. He cannot lay his glory to the dust. And he rejected this beautiful appeal of Christ's love. And so, what did Jesus say? Notice what the Bible says in John. And also, Jesus also said that ye were not all clean. Excuse me. And the Bible says, and Jesus also said, in declaring that they were not all clean, Jesus was inviting Judas to come be clean. It was an invitation to be forgiven, but Judas rejected this act of mercy. How sad was that? And what did Judas do in reaction to this last appeal? John chapter 3, verse 30. And then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. He was there to betray Jesus. He made his final decision. And notice, Desire of Ages, page 645, paragraph 1. Judas was now offended at Christ's act in washing the feet of his disciples. If Jesus could so humble himself, he thought he could not be Israel's king. All hope of worldly honor in a temporal kingdom was destroyed. Judas was satisfied that there was nothing to be gained by following Christ. After seeing him degrade himself, as he thought, he was confirmed in his purpose to disown him and confess himself deceived. He was possessed by a demon, and he resolved to complete the work he had agreed to do in betraying his Lord. How sad it is when someone's seeking to help you and save you, that you reject it and get disappointed, and you throw it back in the face of someone that's attempting to save you. At this point, Judas was at the point of no return. His greed, his ambition, and his guilt afterwards blinded him from salvation. He made the final choice, he made a final decision, and he was lost. And what did Judas end up doing? As we bring some final points, Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is this to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Judas was so blinded by his own sin that he could no longer truly repent. He failed to see Jesus' mission to die for his sins and the sins of humanity. Judas died on the wrong tree. You see, there was another tree that Judas could look at and be saved, which was the tree that Jesus will die on. But Judas looked upon the wrong tree because he was so blinded by his own sin, he cannot discern that Jesus' very mission, his betrayal, Judas' own betrayal, could be used to save him. You see, that's how Jesus works. He uses our bad choices and tries to reverse it to save us. And Judas cannot see that. And he took responsibility for his own sin, and he died for his own sin. Rather than giving the sins to Jesus to be forgiven, he took the responsibility and he hung himself to die for his own sins by hanging himself on the tree. You see, there's another tree that Judas could die on. There's another tree that Judas could choose. Notice the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, as we bring some final points. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree. So Jesus was willing to take the curse of sin for Judas. But Judas chose the wrong tree. And what's the purpose of Jesus taking the curse for us? The Bible says this, for God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, while yet Judas betrayed Jesus, while yet Judas rejected Jesus, Christ died for Judas and for us. Why did he do this? Much more now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In other words, Jesus was willing to take the consequences of the sins of Judas and take the penalty. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, in Jesus' eyes, every individual matters. Each and every one of you matters. You know, when we have students and the majority of students are getting an A and say one or two students are failing, we say, oh, we did good. It's on them. But Jesus doesn't operate that way. You see, Jesus values everyone, each and every one of you as an individual. The Bible says this, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all, including Judas, should come to repentance. But what did Judas do? Desire of Ages, page 654 and 655. Until this step was taken, Judas was not passed beyond the possibility of repentance. But when he left the presence of his Lord and his fellow disciples, the final decision had been made. He had passed the boundary line. Wonderful had been the long-suffering of Jesus in his dealing with this tempted soul. Nothing that could be done to save Judas had been left undone. No appeal that the divine human heart of Christ could make had been spared. The waves of mercy, being backed by stubborn pride, returned in a stronger tide of subduing love. But although surprised and alarmed at the discovery of his guilt, Judas became only the more determined. For the sacrament supper, he went out to complete the work of betrayal. You see, the Bible says this in Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Jesus did not enjoy you dying in your sins. His whole purpose is life, and life more abundantly to save us. And notice what inspiration says, Great Conference, page 20, paragraph 3. The loss of even one soul is a calamity infinitely outweighing the gains and treasures of a world. In fact, if you're lost in Jesus' eyes, it is calamity infinitely outweighing than any money or any treasures of this earth. That's how much Jesus loves you. And notice what inspiration says in April 1, 1880, Review and Herald. One soul saved in the kingdom of God is worth more than 10,000 worlds like this. And volume 8 of the Testimonies, page 72, paragraph 3, inspiration says, Christ would have died for one soul in order that one might live through the eternal ages. You know why Jesus loves you as an individual? Because each and every one of you fits the heart of Jesus that no one else can fit. You are unique and different and an individual in the eyes of God, and you fit the puzzle piece of the heart of Jesus that no one else can fit. And if you do not accept Jesus, Jesus will have that hole in that heart forever and carry that pain forever. Because everyone else, all of humanity, will have their tears wiped out in Revelation 21, but there's one that will carry the pain of death forever, and that is Jesus. And if you're not there in heaven with them, he will have that hole in his heart forever. That's how much Jesus loves you. Judas chose the wrong tree to be freed from his guilt. The tragedy is that Judas was in the presence of one that would save him. And his betrayal of Jesus that led Christ to his death could have been the very instrument to free him from the condemnation and guilt But Judas could not perceive this. He made his final decision, and he rejected the very presence of one that was right in front of his face that could save him. And because of persistent sin, he was at the point of no return and could not perceive the whole purpose of Jesus dying, which was to save him. Desire of Ages, page 722, paragraph 2. Notice what inspiration says us, as this is my final slide. Judas now casts himself at the feet of Jesus, acknowledging him to be the Son of God and entreating him to deliver himself. The Savior did not reproach his betrayer. He knew that Judas did not repent. His confession was forced from his guilty soul and by the awful sense of condemnation and the looking of judgment. But he felt no deep, heartbreaking grief that he had betrayed the spotless Son of God and denied the Holy One of Israel. Yet Jesus spoke no word of condemnation. He looked pityingly upon Judas and said, "For this hour came I unto the world." What powerful love Jesus showed Judas. What effort Jesus made to save Judas. You see, there's two trees that we can choose. The tree of the cross, where we could lay our sins upon Jesus. Or we could hang ourselves in our own tree and to die for our own sins, because when we persistently sin, sin has a way of killing us. God does not need to send fire from heaven to devour us. We die because of our own choices. And our own choices will lead us to die on that wrong tree. You see, Judas was a thief that died on a tree that hung himself. There was another thief that died on a tree, but he did not kill himself. He casted his sin upon Jesus, who was dying on the tree. That was a thief at the cross. There were two thieves. Judas was a thief. The thief on the cross was a thief. But you know what the tragedy is? Both were thieves. Judas had sufficient evidence that Jesus was God. He traveled with Jesus. He slept in the same places and ate in the same places with Jesus. He saw miracle after miracle after miracle. He was imbued with the teachings of Jesus 24/7 for an extended amount of time. But the thief on the cross, the only evidence that he had that Jesus was God was when Jesus was in his lowest point, humiliated, bloodied, beaten, pulverized, rejected by many. But the only evidence that the thief on the cross had was when Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they're doing." The thief on the cross's only evidence was the words of Jesus, that Jesus forgives our sins. And today, we could choose what thief we are. We could be like Judas, that so blessed with the messages of Jesus, Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath, that it becomes something we take for granted, and it becomes our heart is so hardened that we cannot perceive salvation when it's right in front of our face. Or we could be the thief on the cross whose only evidence of being saved is Jesus' own word saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing," and cast your feet upon the cross and let Jesus die on your behalf on the tree of Calvary. What tree will you die in today? The tree of self? Or the cross where we could die to self and be resurrected to a new character because Jesus took on our sins? The choice is yours and the choice is mine. Our Father and God in heaven, Father, we thank you for the amount and effort you sought to save Judas. For this is the amount and effort that you seek to save us. And so, Father, today, I ask that today, this morning, that we choose you and we choose to accept the tree of Calvary to lay our sins upon Jesus here today. And Father, as the Christian world is embarking on their traditional journey to celebrate the sacrifice of your Son, may we realize the effort and the love that you have demonstrated and heaven has demonstrated in Jesus dying for us on a cursed tree. And brothers and sisters, as your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there someone here today? Is there someone here today saying, Father, today, I want to choose the tree of Calvary. I want to accept your love. And today I choose you. I reject the tree that I set forth to die for my own sins, and I accept the tree where Jesus will die, where Jesus died for the sins of my behalf. If it's your desire today to say, Father, today, I choose the tree of Calvary and accept his love, I ask that we raise our hands if that's your desire. God sees your hands. Father in heaven, I'm raising my hand because day by day we must make that choice to choose you. And we thank you, Lord, for the power of choice. And we thank you, Lord, for your love, your undying love. We thank you, Lord, that you will continually knock on our hearts till we make our final decision. And Father, help us to make a final decision for you, that nothing could change our minds in accepting you fully and wholly every day of our lives. We thank you, Lord, for your love. This we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.